Well, here Adam and Eve that have run away from God and are now covered with fig leaves. And in verse 9, God seeks man. Let me point this out. I was afraid, says Adam. Who are you afraid of? God. Well, anybody that's afraid of God is afraid of God because he's running away from God. For God is love. How should you be afraid of love? Oh, what there is revealed in this word. Adam, where art thou? There's the second question mark in the Bible. God seeking man. You have never sought God. God seeks men. Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice and I was afraid. Now I want you to note that which follows. And God said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree where I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, dirty coward that he was, the woman. Don't you laugh, women. You're going to get yours in the next verse. Notice what he said. The man said, the woman thou gavest me. God, if you'd had a foresight enough to give me a different kind of wife, this wouldn't happen. No, 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 Adam. It was your fault. Never forget, God blames the man and blames nobody but the man. Because man's rebellion was willful, personal. It was a de novo act. It did not come from Satan. Don't forget that the fall of man is not involved in the fall of the devil. Sin entered this universe through Satan, but it entered humanity by Adam and not by the devil. Adam was not deceived. Adam was not deceived. It was an act of willful rebellion. The woman thou gavest me. Now, God didn't discuss it with him. But he turned to the woman and he said, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman, big coward, said, the serpent. Now, here's the point of the story, because you watch closely now and read all that's here and you'll begin to see the drama and the theology of what was transpiring. There was the accused man, and God did not discuss it with him. The accused woman, and God did not discuss it with her. But he now turns to this Nakash, this shining one, and says to this serpent, the Nakash, because thou hast done this thing, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go. And Adam and Eve, trembling here, suddenly saw that thing become a snake. Someone said, Dr. Barnhouse, don't you know zoology? Don't you know that the reptile has the little elements of wings? Yes, maybe had him before this time. I'm not going to accept your guess to deny the word of God. And everything you have is a guess. But here's the revelation of how it happened. And God says that the reptile became a reptile under the curse of God. And suddenly they saw this loathsome crawling thing. And God said, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I, God, will put enmity, hatred, between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And here's the first announcement of the death of Jesus Christ, that he's going to be put upon a cross, and that Satan will bruise his heel, but that in doing so, Jesus Christ will crush the head of Satan. And here is the announcement of redemption. And it's the seed of the woman. There's the announcement of the virgin birth. Sometimes people say, if the virgin birth is so important, why isn't it put more often? Well, you find many doctrines in the scripture that are stated once. The fall of man. And thereafter, it's taken for granted. And the fact that Jesus Christ was born without a human father, it is flatly stated in the Word of God. And if you do not believe it, the same arguments that you deny it, we can deny the resurrection and all the rest of it, the veracity of every part of the Godhead. And more important, let's face this fact, that if Jesus Christ were not born of a virgin, he had a lost Adamic soul for a father and had an inherited fallen nature. But the Bible everywhere teaches that Jesus Christ did not have a fallen human nature. He did not have the risings of lust. He could not have sinned. And let's not forget that we have many temptations that Jesus Christ never had.
Suppose that someone knows there's a verse in Hebrews that says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Which means one thing, that we're tempted in 3 points, and he was tempted in 2. He was tempted in all, we from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and he from the world and the devil, but not sin, not from the flesh. Years ago, I preached this in my church, and when I came home, my 7-year-old boy said, "Daddy, I know a temptation I've had that Jesus has never had." In my sermon, I'd used the illustration that, I said, for instance, have you ever been tempted to do something and you've said, "I'll never do it again," and then you did it. And then you said, "Now I'll never do it again," and then you did it. And then you said, "Now, Lord, this time I'll never do it again," and then you did it. And the devil said, "Oh, roll over and take it easy. Despair." Now I said, Jesus never was tempted to despair after repeated defeats, because he never had the repeated defeats in the first place. So my boy says, "I know a temptation I had that Jesus never had." I said, "What?" He said, "He was never tempted to tell a second lie to cover up a first one." Because he never told the first lie. But here, you see, now is the definite announcement of the death of Christ, the bruising of his heel. And you find this in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. "It pleased Jehovah to bruise him. He hath put him to grief." And he allowed it to be done by having him put upon the cross, where man received his redemption and Satan was spoiled of his prey and all that he possessed was taken away from him in title, and that never again can he stand before God. Now, at this point, there are 4 or 5 verses that we could omit. In fact, I'll go over them very rapidly. God announced the judgment that was to come upon the woman, then the judgment that was to come upon the man, ending with the famous verse, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat thy bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return." Then suddenly it says, "And Adam knew his wife," called his wife's name Eve. Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. Well, this seems disconnected. And the next verse says, "Unto the Lord God and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." There's a change of subject, isn't there? No, there isn't, if you look at it closely. Now, sometimes you can have a change of subject where one part has nothing to do with the other. Years ago, when push-button radio was first invented, my children delighted to get one button and push one button and then another if you had different broadcasts. A baseball game and a political speech, for instance. "And so, if you will vote for me, I promise, out on third with a pop fly." Well, you see, it's very interesting. One night, believe it or not, this happened, that the night that Philip and Elizabeth were married, when she was yet princess, they had the rebroadcast of the wedding from Westminster Abbey. At the same time, there was a prize fight, and the Archbishop of Canterbury said, "Do you take this woman to be your wife?" And they pressed the other button, and the umpire said, "Shake hands and come out fighting." Now, now you can readily see that if you've got 2 different radio stations and are getting broadcasts from different sources, you can expect strange and incongruous things. But here you have the Lord God Almighty, who has inspired these documents, and it is in the order of what we find here that we now find one of the most remarkable teachings in the Bible. Note the order. First of all, man and woman convicted of sin. They lost the garments of light. They covered themselves with fig leaves. And then Lord God announces the judgment of the serpent and says, "I, God, will put hatred between humanity and Satan." And that's the reason why Satan can never organize humanity, because humanity won't let him. If the devil owned any one town in the United States completely, it would immediately be the loveliest town in America. That shocks some people, because the devil has made people think that he's trying to make good men bad and bad men worse. But that's not true. The devil is trying to organize humanity into good, kind, and loving people. With a chicken in every pot and 2 cars in every garage, and even the chauffeurs will have chauffeurs. And all that communism or anything else could do for people, and to have everybody belong to church where Jesus is not preached. And there would be no thievery, no drunkenness, nothing at all. But you see, there is hatred between man and Satan. And man says to Satan, we won't have you rule over us any more than we'll have God rule over us. And Adam says, I want what I want. I'm going to run it. And the other man runs what he wants. No, the purpose of Satan is not to make good men bad and bad men worse. The purpose of Satan is to make men good without Jesus Christ. And the moment you understand that this is what the Bible teaches, the whole of human history takes on a different look. When you understand that Satan wants people to say, God is love, now be good and kind and cultured and religious, but not too. Don't be fanatical, of course. You mustn't believe these horrible things about the blood and about inspiration. But just take it nicely. See, this is Satan's religion. Don't forget it. And so after this, suddenly, Adam turned, and it says he called his wife's name Eve. Now, that's not a name. That's a title. What did God call the first woman? We're so used to saying it Adam and Eve that we forget that there's another name for the woman in the book of Genesis, and that God gave the woman another name. And probably if you had even up for $64,000 question and had to answer in 10 seconds, probably 90% of you people here can't tell the name by which God called the first woman, and there it is in Genesis chapter 5. For it says, male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam. Now this is infinitely superior to the Revised Standard Version at this point, because the RSV not only translated but interpreted, as they so often have done. Why, you must be extremely careful of it. Check at least with two other versions. Very, very, very good translation. But in many places, extremely faulty, because they not only translated but interpreted in a wrong direction. But here it says that male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam. Their name Adam. It is quite biblical for a woman to come in as Miss X and go out as Mrs. Y. And never forget that a woman is always what her husband is. I remember one time at a tea in Albany, New York, a few years ago, there was a woman there who was making scathing remarks about the Bible and what it had to say and how it put women in an inferior place. And I said, well, to her, of course, the Bible teaches that a woman is what her husband is. And this is the way God wants it to be. And after a while, we were talking, and the whole group of people, and somebody mentioned so-and-so, and I said, who's she? And this woman says, well, she's the wife of Senator so-and-so. I said, but who is she? She said, she's the wife of Senator so-and-so. I said, I heard that, but who is she? She said, she's the wife. I said, exactly. That's what I was arguing with you half an hour ago, that a woman is what her husband is. Now, if there are two sisters in a wealthy family on Long Island, and one of them marries a senator and the other marries the chauffeur, who are the sisters henceforth? That's why I always tell all girls, measure your cloth 9 times. You can only cut it once. It's the old Russian proverb about getting married. Be very, very careful. And if I can answer one of the questions that I didn't answer yet, is there anything in the Bible that says that a Christian should not marry a non-Christian? Flatly, God states that there may never be a valid marriage between a two-natured Christian and a one-natured non-Christian. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What heart part has he that believeth with an infidel? Therefore come out from among them and be ye separate. God blessed them and called their name Adam. Well, why did Adam call his wife's name Eve? I read a story once of a young fellow in an office who went up to a fellow who'd been married a couple of years and said, look, I just am getting married. What do you call your mother-in-law? Well, he said, for the first year I called her Say, and after that I called her Grandma. Now, this is interesting and effective Bible teaching, because why did Adam call his wife's name Eve? Because Eve is not a name. Eve is a title. Eve means mother, it says here. And he called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living, and she was the mother of nobody. And if you believe in verbal inspiration and go along, you'll discover that there was not even conception at the time. The sin took place shortly after creation. And he called her name Mother by faith. They had stood there and had seen the Nakash Shining One become a serpent. And they must have thought, if the mere agent of our fall has had such judgment, what will not happen to us? And suddenly they heard God say, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Oh, says Adam, we're not going to be destroyed. We're going to live and we're going to have children. Her seed. Eve, I call you mother. You are the mother of all living. And she had not conceived and she had no children, but by faith Adam had laid hold upon this promise. Now what's the next line? It says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins. Now how do you get the skin of an animal? You kill the animal and shed its blood. What kind? This is the first fur coat in history, by the way. And what animal was it from? I don't know. Now don't say that I dogmatized on this. I think from all the rest of the Bible that it must have been lamb skin. Because the lamb had to shed its blood. And when we consider that in the olden times the lamb was food for the people and meat for them and sacrifice for their sins, and that the skin was the priest's fee for slaying the animal, and that the skin was used upon which to write the Bible, and it has come down to us on the skin of the lamb, and how it was all thus together in one great teaching, and Adam called his wife's name Mother, and God immediately clothed them with skins of animals, shed blood, and provided a new garment for them. Why? Well, you see, this goes back to the fact that early in the chapter, man was clothed with light, and later in the chapter, he's clothed with fig leaves, and now he's clothed with skins. Three garments in the same chapter. Now, the light is the symbol of innocence, and that was gone forever. Fig leaves is a symbol of human good works, character, do-it-yourself religion. And lambskin is a symbol of substitutionary atonement. The animal dies in order to furnish its skin to cover the man. Oh, when we understand this, how wonderful it comes. And I'm trying so hard to set forth that which is here in order that you may understand these marvelous truths. And here it was that God Almighty clothed Adam with the skin of the lamb or the animal. And the animal had to die in order to cover Adam, just as Jesus Christ had to die to cover us. Now I'm ready very quickly for the benediction, because here is the conclusion. You are going to stand before God, and how are you going to be dressed? None of us are dressed in light. We lost light. We're sinners. None of us are sinless, and none of us can stand before God clothed in the perfection. Now you stand before God clothed in fig leaves, or you stand clothed in the furnished righteousness of Jesus Christ, provided as a skin covering by the slaying of Jesus Christ. Well, you say, I've been baptized. Fig leaves! Well, I joined the church. Fig leaves. Well, I try to be good and pay my debts. Fig leaves. Well, I tithe. Fig leaves. Well, I donate blood and send care packages, fig leaves. Well, what then? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's the garments that God provides. As you go out of the church in 2 or 3 minutes from now, you're going out before God, and you're either dressed in the fig leaves of your own human attempts to provide something for yourself, or you're going out as one who, stripped naked by God and standing before Him in all of the horror of your sinfulness, are clothed with Christ. That's why the hymnologist wrote, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And the last verse, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, then I shall in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Dressed in his righteousness alone. One of the greatest hymns ever written. The words by the great German Count Zinzendorf, the music by Beethoven, The translation by Wesley, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Mid flaming worlds in these arrayed with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved from these I am, from sin and death and every shame. Lord, I believe, were sinners more than sands upon the ocean floor, thou hast for all a ransom paid, for all a full atonement made. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty, are my glorious dress. How are you dressed? You've lost your life. And if you dare to approach God dressed in any fig leaves of your own cutting, you will hear him say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. But if you go and say, dressed in Christ's righteousness alone, he cannot turn away the presence of his Son, and in Christ you are received. Now our God and Father, go with us as we go. If there should be any here who have not been born again, we pray thee to accompany them with restlessness, that they may know no peace until they rest in Christ. But upon all thy redeemed own, may thy grace, thy mercy, and thy peace abide, and a new sense of the garment that thou dost give us because Jesus Christ died, that we may stand before thee dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless, to stand before thy throne. And unto thee be the glory and the majesty, the dominion and the power, now till Jesus come again and forever. Amen.